If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 or read along in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. The Word of God reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts again together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the preaching of this of your word, help us, please, to understand it. Help me explain it and apply it in a faithful way, that you might receive glory, honor, and praise, which is due unto your name. And so help us all to hear your word, to take it to heart, and to seek to conform our life by it, that we might live more faithfully and pleasing to you, our good and faithful Heavenly Father. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture that is not prone to offer or desire to forgive others. We live in a culture that seeks to repay. We live in a culture that seeks to get back upon people and make them pay for what they have done. It was so interesting this morning as I was thinking over things, and just in my mind, I couldn't get out of my mind. I was trying to get it out of my mind, but because I've heard it so many times, it's really a cultural song that's very popular. I'm not recommending this song. I just know I've heard it in different places. It's very culturally popular. Is the Carrie Underwood song, "Before He Cheats." That song is played a lot of times in different places. You'll hear it in different places. And basically the point of that song, as I've heard it in different places over the years, is how she's going to seek revenge on this man that cheated on her. She's going to lash his tire. She's going to seek revenge. She's going to do everything she can to pay him back. And that song didn't become popular for no reason. It became popular because people could relate with that. That they want to seek revenge on people who do them wrong. They wanted to do evil towards those who did evil against them. They wanted to say that person must pay. But we see here in the Word of God that that spirit of revenge and a lack of forgiveness is contrary to the Word of God. That spirit is actually the antithesis, the opposite of what God, through Jesus Christ, calls for his disciples. And so we'll see in this text, the main point is this: forgiving men their trespasses as our Heavenly Father forgives our trespasses. So again, the main point of this sermon is forgiving men their trespasses as our Heavenly Father forgives our trespasses. And my first point is this: forgiving men their trespasses. Verse 14 again: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." This is just an elaboration, an expounding, an unpacking of what Jesus meant when he said, we are to pray to our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's expounding what that means, the application of that, the implications of what does it mean to pray to God, your Heavenly Father, and say, Father, forgive me of my debts, or forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. What it means, first and foremost, is that we are to forgive others. We are to forgive men of their trespasses in the same way that our Father, and we want our Father to forgive us. We are to forgive others who sin against us in the same way that we want God, our Heavenly Father, to forgive us. And the promise here is when we forgive others because we know we've been forgiven and we want ongoing forgiveness, when we forgive them, we know that God forgives us when we confess and forsake our sin. So we want to forgive others as our Heavenly Father forgives us. Again, we want to be able to pray with a clear conscience, forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors. As we reflect on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God crushed and killed his only begotten Son upon Calvary's cross so that every sin that we have ever committed against God could be blotted out. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed could be completely and perfectly blotted out before God. That through the cross of Jesus Christ, all our sins were laid upon him and were nailed upon his cross. And God treated Jesus as if he lived my life and your life so that our sins, past, present, future, could be completely blotted out. He rose again from the dead to show that our sin debt was actually paid once and for all. And so as we reflect on those truths of the sin that we have committed against a holy God, and God for Christ's sake has forgiven every one of those sins when we confess and forsook and trusted Jesus Christ, how can we not but forgive others when they sin against us? If we're really thinking about the gospel rightly, that God knew everything that I would ever do, and he knows everything about my life, and he chose, when I confessed and forsook my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, he showed me forgiving mercy. How can I hold on to sin against others when God, my Heavenly Father, has forgiven me in this way? A great debt. And so when we forgive others, when people come to us and say, to use me myself as an example, they say, Sam, I did this. Will you please forgive me? And we say, of course I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. We have assurance and we have confidence and we can come to God with a good conscience and say, Father, forgive me of my debts. In the same way I sought to seek to forgive that person who came to me. So what we're doing here is we are saying that we want God to forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Not because we merit it, not because we earn God's forgiveness, not because somehow we put God in our debt. None of that nonsense. But because that we are showing that we have truly understood God's forgiveness when we are willing and desirous to extend that forgiveness to others. When a person extends forgiveness to another person, they are understanding. They are beginning to come to grips with how much God has forgiven them. And when someone forgives another person, they are doing it, hopefully, in light of knowing how much God has forgiven them. Forgiveness, though, does not mean It does not mean you necessarily have the same trust with the person or the exact same relationship. So forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness, though, is saying, I know what you did against me, and I am not going to hold it against you. That's what biblical forgiveness is. I know what you did against me. I don't forget. I remember. Because some people say, forgive and forget. We can't forget. If we start forgetting, something's wrong with us. It's actually a problem when you start forgetting things. We're not meant to forget things. We remember and we choose to hold it. We choose not to hold it against them. That's what biblical forgiveness is. First, and I described this when I was talking about forgiveness, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. First, we have an attitude of forgiveness, meaning that we choose to offer and extend to anyone who sins against us. We desire to forgive anyone who comes to us. That's the attitude of forgiveness. Where we desire from our heart to forgive those who sin against us. It's the attitude of not holding anything against them and desiring to forgive them. And then there's what we call transactional forgiveness. When that person comes to us and confesses and forsakes their sin and says, I sinned against you, and we reconcile and we give them transactional forgiveness. And is this not what our God does? Because our forgiveness is to be modeled after his. God offers his arms wide to whosoever comes, he will forgive them. That's the gospel promise. If you come, God will forgive you. God has the attitude towards anyone, anywhere they are. If they come and confess and forsake their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, he will forgive their sin. But he doesn't actually forgive their sin in a transactional way unless they come to him in repentance and faith. So God has the attitude towards all men, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe and receive the forgiveness of all their sins. And God actually forgives their sins when they come to him, again, in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our forgiveness is to be modeled after that. It should be our heart's desire not to hold bitterness or envy or a spirit of revenge against any person. Our attitude should be, I want to forgive this person. My arms are open wide to forgive them. And I want them to come to me and ask for my forgiveness so that I can give them transactional forgiveness like God has given to me when I repented of my sin. And so we have our arms open wide. And then when someone does come in God's grace and says, Sam, I did this and that, will you please forgive me? We say, like our Heavenly Father, I blot out your sins. Not in the ultimate sense, obviously, but in the sense of man to man, of course, I do not hold it against you. I forgive you of your debt against me. That's how we model God. There's a couple ways in this life that we can model God in a unique and special way. One way is by adopting children. That's one way to image God, because God adopts us into his family. And when you have a family that adopts a child, they in a unique way are showing a God-like character of bringing someone into their home who was once an orphan. Another way, as we see in our text, another way that we can be especially God-like is by forgiving men their trespasses when they sin against us and offering and giving them forgiveness. It should be our heart's desire, again, as we reflect on what God has done for us, to forgive those who sin against us. It is the height of hypocrisy, beloved, to say, God, I want you to forgive my sin. And we'll see this more in the next verse. But it's the height of hypocrisy to say, God, I want you to forgive my sin, but I will never forgive that person. I'm never going to forgive them because of what they did against me. Never. I will never forgive them. But please forgive me. You see how the hypocrisy of that. Forgive me of my debts, but I know I'm not forgiving that person who's my debtor. I want you to forgive me because I know I've sinned against you and I need your forgiveness, but that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. You see what we've done there? We've made ourselves as if God owes us forgiveness and that person is too bad that they cannot be forgiven. But our hearts should be, Father, anything that someone could ever do against me is small compared to the sin I've committed against you. It's small. It's insignificant. It's nothing, really, in the grand scheme of things, against what I've done to you. I've broken all of your Ten Commandments, at least in thought. And how can I be so proud to think that you've forgiven me a great debt, and I will not forgive this person? But our heart desire should be, Father, you've forgiven me such a great debt. I want to forgive everyone who would ever come to me and ask for forgiveness and have an attitude of forgiveness, stretching my arms out to say, I want anyone who sinned against me, I want to offer you and give you forgiveness. That's the spirit of the child of God. As we have been forgiven, we want to forgive others. And then we see it put in the negative in verse 15. I've already been talking about it some, but let me just unpack that more. My second point is not forgiving men their trespasses. So my first point, forgiving men their trespasses. My second point, not forgiving men their trespasses. Verse 15 reads, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As I was studying this text, I was trying to understand, okay, what exactly does this text mean? Because it could be very easy to blunt the text and say, you know what? It doesn't really mean what it seems to be saying. But it does mean what it says. I don't want to blunt the text to make you feel better. Because that's very easy to do in preaching. You blunt the text, meaning you make it a little bit softer than what it actually says. And then you make people feel good about themselves. And they don't actually have to feel the conviction and weight of a text like this. But what this text is teaching us is that if we say, you know what, I will never forgive this person. I choose to not forgive this person of their trespass against me. They've asked me, but I will not forgive them. That person shows that God has not forgiven their trespasses. They show that they are not in a state of grace if they refuse and they are willfully desirous in their heart not to forgive someone who has sinned against them. They are saying, in essence, Father, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Therefore, do not forgive my debts. Don't forgive my debts because I want you to forgive them as I forgive my debtors. I'm not forgiving my debtors, so I'm calling a curse down upon my life. When we say, forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors, and we don't forgive others, what we're saying is, God, please curse me and don't forgive me. Because when we pray that, we're saying, Father, please forgive me in the same way that I seek to forgive those who sin against me. And if we have a heart that says, I will never forgive that person, then what we are saying to God is, please don't forgive me of my sin. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. And this does not mean that a true child of God can't struggle with forgiveness, can't struggle with the weight of someone hurting them. But it does mean that their heart's desire is to give forgiveness. It's similar to this. Let's take an example of, I'll take an easy example of someone stealing. If someone says, I know God says you shall not steal. I know that's what the eighth commandment teaches. I understand that. But I don't care what the eighth commandment teaches. I'm going to steal, and I like it very much. And God's going to forgive me no matter what. That person shows they're not in the state of grace. You understand? Because they're willfully and saying, I don't care what God says. I am not going to stop stealing. Another person says, before I was converted, I used to steal all the time. It was easy for me. I could go in stores and steal $500 worth of stuff and not be caught. It was easy for me. Now I've been converted and God has completely changed my heart. Do I struggle with the temptation to steal? Of course. Do I feel at times a temptation to be in stores knowing how easy it was for me in the past to take things? Yes. Have I taken things since I've been converted? I have, sadly but truly. But I hate it and I don't want it. And when I do it, I repent of it. And I want to be more free from it. You see the difference there? So you have to now make it for our example of forgiveness. One person says, this person sinned against me. I will never forgive them. I don't care what they do, what they say. No matter what, I will not forgive them because they sinned against me too grievously. I will never forgive them. That person shows they're not in the state of grace. They're not in Christ. They're giving evidence that their profession is not genuine. The other person says, this person sinned against me grievously. And I do still feel it. And it can burden my heart. But I don't want to hold it against them. I want to more and more walk in a forgiving spirit. I more and more want to not hold their sin against them. I more and more want to free myself from holding on to the bondage of unforgiveness. I do forgive them and I want to do it more because I feel the weight that can so easily be upon me. See, that's a completely different spirit. There's a difference between willfully saying, I will not do what God wants, and a spirit that says, I know what God wants, I want to do it, but I am a struggling saint in the process. There's a difference. And there's a completely different mentality that we have with those two types of people. Because all of us are struggling saints. None of us have arrived in our sanctification. None of us have got to a place where we say, you know what, I keep this commandment perfectly where, you know what, if God looked just at me, I'd be good. No, no one gets to that place in this life. We all are struggling saints, but the question is, are we struggling? That's the key point. Are we struggling? Are we fighting? Are we desiring to be more and more free? Are we desiring to obey God's commandments? That's the question. It's not whether are you struggling or not, because if you're in Christ, you're struggling. Everyone is in some way or the other. The question is, are you struggling towards obedience? But if a person says, you know what, I don't want to struggle against this. I don't want to forgive this person of their trespasses. Then they are saying that they do not want God to forgive theirs. If you turn with me to Matthew 18, we see this put in a powerful parable. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Verse 21, it reads, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then here's the application. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so what we see here is a powerful example. This man is forgiven this great debt that he could not pay. He was forgiven this debt that he could not pay. And he begged the man that he would have mercy upon him. And the man had compassion upon him and forgave his debt. And then he sees a man who owed him a much smaller debt. And he basically says the same thing, begs him that he would have mercy and compassion upon him. And he refuses and he throws him into prison. And he says, you need to pay me. And because you can't, go to prison. I'm not forgiving your debt. Go. And then his servants saw what had happened. And they were very grieved. And his master was angry and he threw him to the torturers that he should pay all that was due to him. And so what we see here is a graphic example of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 5. This man who had his debt forgiven was unwilling to forgive a man who had a debt against him, and thereby showing that his heart was not right. I understand there's a little bit of difficulty in understanding this parable. Theologically, I understand the difficulties. But I think the main point that Jesus is saying is someone who will not forgive another person of their debts, their sins against them, shows that they are not in a state of grace. They're not in a condition before God of being accepted in his sight. Because Jesus makes the application at the end. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if from the heart you do not forgive your brother his trespass. I don't know what else that can mean, but the point is that the evidence that our debt has been truly forgiven and that we have truly received forgiveness from God is the overflow of that is a forgiving heart to others. I don't know how else to understand that parable to make it make sense besides that there is a forgiving spirit that comes upon us. And we desire to forgive others as we reflect on what God has done to forgive us. And like I used the example of stealing before, this is not just true of forgiveness. This happens in every area of life, in essence, that our life, when we come to Christ, changes. When we are born again, made alive, when we have a new nature, new desires, our practices change. And one of those things that change is we might have gone from before Christ, unforgiving, unloving, not willing to show compassion, to now in Christ. One of the evidences that God has changed us is that we give forgiveness to men for their trespasses. This is what the heart desire of the child of God must be. That we want to forgive others. We don't want to hold debts against others. We want to forgive and forgive people of their trespasses. Just to show you how pervasive this is, let me show you a few texts in the New Testament that talk about this. If you turn with me to Ephesians Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. I'll be reading verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. I just want to show you how pervasive the reality of forgiveness is in the New Testament. Just to show you a sampling of verses. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now if you turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you look at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, I'll read 12 and 13. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So we see there through these New Testament, one last one I'll show you is in Romans 12. It doesn't use the exact same language, but the same principle is there. Romans 12, if you look at verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now you can go back to Matthew 5, or Matthew 6, excuse me. Let me just try to unpack this a little bit more of what it looks like. What we're saying in essence when we do not give forgiveness to others. What we're saying, if we do not give forgiveness to others, is we are saying, yes, God, I know that if they die without Christ, they will not get away with their sin. They will die and go to hell. I know that. I know that if they die without salvation, you will punish them perfectly and justly and righteously. I know all that. But they also need my silent treatment. They also need my unforgiveness, because your punishment is not good enough. You punishing them in the lake of fire is not enough for them really to get repaid for what they've done against me. That's what we're saying. We are saying, yes, God, you will perfectly punish them, but that is not good enough for me. Or if they come to faith in Christ, God, I know you punished and crushed your only begotten Son upon the cross. I know he bore their sin upon his own body on the tree. I know you pierced him for our transgressions. I know you crushed him for our iniquities. I know all that. But he also needs my unforgiveness to really get the points. Because the cross is not sufficient. What Jesus did is not sufficient. He also needs my repaying of him. You repaying Christ for his sin upon the cross is not good enough. And therefore, I need to punish him by the silent treatment, by withholding love and kindness when it's rightfully due, in many different ways that we can seek to show unforgiveness to others. That's what we're saying when we don't forgive people. We're saying either the lake of fire or the cross of Christ is insufficient. That God's way of executing justice is not good enough. We have to somehow do something to make it worse. And as has been said by many people before, and rightfully so, holding on to unforgiveness is like this. It's drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. That's what it's like. It's drinking poison, hoping the other person dies, because unforgiveness really, in the grand scheme of things, affects us. Because we have to deal with the bitter spirit and the animosity and the anger. It affects us. Yes, it can affect them, but it affects us. And so how? As a child of God, who's in union with Jesus Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, who knows that all of their sins have been wiped away, not because they deserve it, not because they earned it, but because God showed them free grace. How can we not give that to others? How can we not give that mercy to others? How can we not but be a forgiving people as we reflect and contemplate and think about all the different ways in which God has forgiven us? And you might be thinking, wrongly, but you could be thinking, or you've thought this in the past, well, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. That's the point. You didn't deserve God's forgiveness. And if we are to forgive as our Father forgives, we don't forgive people because they deserve it or somehow they've worked their way enough to be good enough so we can now forgive them justly. No, we forgive them because of mercy, because of grace, because we're showing them compassion, not because of what they deserve, but when we forgive them, we're giving them what they don't deserve, because that's what the gospel teaches us. God, in the gospel, when he forgives us, he gives us what we don't deserve and he doesn't give us what we do deserve. This is what grace and mercy are. And so this is what it looks like in the child of God to live a life of forgiveness. Again, just for clarity, this does not mean if, as an example, if you were abused by someone, it doesn't mean if you have children, you take your children to them and say, yeah, watch our children. We'll go and come back. That's not what forgiveness means. But forgiveness does mean that you are not going to hold it against them as you seek to repay them for the evil that they've done against you. You walk in wisdom and say, if this happened, we might not do this or this because it wouldn't be wise, because we want to care for those who are under our care. But we do not seek to repay them evil for evil and seek to lash out against them and hold bitterness in our heart, even though they did wrong against us. Our heart's desire is to forgive those who sin against us. I've highlighted, but what are certain ways in which we can seek be unforgiving towards people? I think one way is just in our hearts, of just holding bitterness and resentments and anger and bitterness towards a person. And the spirit of, if they ever asked me for forgiveness, I would never. That's the spirit where you know you're holding unforgiveness. Or a silent treatment is a spirit of not having an attitude of forgiveness. Because what you're saying when you give someone a silent treatment is what you're saying is, you're dead to me. I want you to be dead, but you can't be dead because I don't want to actually take your life because that's too severe. But I want you to be dead because I'm not going to talk to you. And so by giving people the silent treatment, we're saying, you're dead to me. And I don't even want to act as if you exist. And so therefore, I'm going to make you pay by giving you the silent treatment. Way of holding bitterness and unforgiveness is someone sends you something and they had harmed you in the past and you say, I don't even want to throw it away. Get rid of that. Because you're harboring bitterness and resentment in your heart that you don't even want to think about that person. And if they send you something, you say, get rid of that and throw it away. These are all different ways in which we can harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. And the gospel teaches us a better way. The gospel teaches us a better way, that those who sin against us, we want to forgive them in the same manner that God has forgiven us. Don't you want to have a good conscience when you pray for forgiveness? Don't you want to go to God with a conscience that can actually say it with a good heart? Don't you actually want to go to God and not have to choke on your words when you say, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors? Don't you want to be able to go to God and not have to choke upon those words saying, well, I know I'm not willing to forgive this person, but I know Jesus taught me to pray this way. But don't you want, by the grace of God, to be able to pray that with a good conscience? To knowing that you're not holding bitterness or resentment upon others. You have an attitude of forgiveness, or you've actually transacted forgiveness with those who sin against you. And when you go to God and say, Father, forgive me as I forgive others, you can do it with a good conscience. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? To know that when you go to God, you're not going as a hypocrite. You're not going as someone who is unwilling to forgive, but you want your sins forgiven. But you're someone who is going to God saying, Father, anyone who sinned against me, I want to forgive them. And so forgive me in my debts as I forgive my debtors. Not because I put you in my debt because I've done that, but because you want your forgiveness to be reflected in my life. And also, if you're here without the grace of Christ, if you're here and you're not saved, if you're here and you do not know salvation through Christ, one of the wonderful blessings for you is that God is willing and desirous and wants to forgive you of your sins. God is not like this saying, no, you've done too much. I'm not going to forgive you. God's arms are out and open, desirous to forgive you of your sin. That if you confess your sin and turn to Him through Jesus Christ, He's willing and desirous to forgive you of your sin. That's a wonderful blessing, because so many times we can think of God in the way that people have treated us in terms of unforgiveness. And we can think God is cold hearted like those people are. But God isn't like that. God has His arms open to whosoever will let Him come. He stretches His hands out that if you come to Him through Jesus Christ, His gospel promises, He forgives. He casts our sins in the depths of the sea. He tramples them under His feet. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more, meaning He knows them, but He does not hold them against you. That's what God's forgiveness is in the gospel. He extends forgiveness to all who will believe in His name. What a wonderful blessing. And some of you in years past, or maybe even now, as you struggle or think about forgiveness of others, this can be sometimes why you struggle with assurance, beloved. Let me talk really deeply to your heart. Please listen. Because sometimes we can struggle with assurance because we think God is like us when we are struggling to forgive. But God is not like that. God doesn't struggle to forgive. Blessed be His name. He doesn't struggle to forgive. Anyone who comes to Him, when we come humbly and say, Father, I've sinned. I know I have. I've sinned against heaven, against this person. Please forgive me. God does not stiff arm us or say, no, too much. God loves to forgive His children who come to Him in confession and repentance. He loves to. God is not like us, who we can sometimes, if we're not careful, think with a bitter heart towards people. We don't want it. We forsake it. We kill it. But God never has that. God's heart is never towards us. I will never forgive you because of what you've done. God doesn't think that way. God always says, if you come, if you confess your sins, I am always faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is. If the Lord would hold our iniquity against us, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Psalm 133 and 4. What a blessing it is to know that God loves to forgive us. We don't sin for the sake of that. We don't sin so grace may abound. That's not what I'm saying. But when we do stumble as His blood-bought children, we come to Him humbly and He does forgive us. God is not a God who is fickle. I love you today. I don't love you now. I've forgiven you today. I'm not forgiving you tomorrow. God isn't fickle like that. God's immutable. He's without passion, so he's not affected by things outside of Himself. And so God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will always be a God who forgives those who confess, forsake, and come to Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, I have several. I know I quoted one this morning that was one of my favorites. But in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have mercy. What a blessing that is to know that God shows mercy to His people. And if you're thinking, you say, Sam, I do want to grow in having a spirit, an attitude of forgiveness, and wanting to give transactional forgiveness, as I made those distinctions, how can I grow in this? I'm not trying to be oversimplistic, but I think it's what the scripture would teach us. Reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ, where God forgave your sins through Him. If you want to have a forgiving heart, look to God in Christ, forgiving and not counting your sins against you, not imputing them to you, but imputing them to Christ so that God would wipe away and blot all your sins away. If you want to be a better forgiver, look more and more steadily to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God crushed His Son so that your sin could be blotted out. If you want to be more willing and able and desirous to forgive those who have hurt you in the past, who maybe done serious things to you, think about how much you've done against God and how much He has blotted out your sin. As you look upon the cross of Christ, where the Father's wrath was satisfied upon Christ so He could forgive you, we could say God paid the debt Himself so that the debt could be canceled for you. How can we not but forgive as we reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ? one of the key aspects of our gospel is God forgives repentant people. That's one of the heart and that's the heart and soul of the gospel. God forgives us. And how can we not but reflect God's image as we forgive those who sin against us? It will never be good for you to fight against God's ways. You might think in yourself, well, if I forgive this person, I know they ask, but if I forgive them, they'll just get away with it and then they'll do it again. That's rationalizing and not being obedient. There are so many ways we can rationalize why we shouldn't forgive, but what God wants is he doesn't want people to rationalize his word. He wants them to obey it. He wants them to do it. He wants them to say, I may not understand how it's going to be good to forgive this person who has sinned against me, but I know you tell me to do it, and therefore I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to forgive this person because you have forgiven me. We ought not live by what feels right. Our feelings can deceive us. The Word of God says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We should not trust in our feelings or what the world is telling us or what the culture is saying, but we should be obedient to God's Word. Let me just encourage you as well. The songs you listen to, the entertainment you enjoy, if it promotes an unforgiving spirit, it's not going to be helpful for you to watch. It's hard enough to forgive when people harm us, let alone when we feed our mind and our heart with storylines that promote and hold on to unforgiveness as if it's a good thing. It's one thing for a movie to show unforgiveness and is portrayed as an evil, a bad thing. The song I quoted at the beginning, that was promoting unforgiveness. That's the point of the song. The point of the song is it's good to lash out at people who do things against us. And if you're feeding your mind with that, you're going to be conformed to this world. Entertainment is not neutral, beloved. What we watch, what we listen to is not neutral. It affects us. It affects the way we think and act and feel. What we watch, what we listen to, what we do. And so we should be a people that want to feed our mind with truth. And when I'm tempted to dwell on something that makes me feel good in terms of revenge, we have to say, no, that's not helpful. I need to read verses like this or other verses in the Word of God that will help me not to seek to repay evil for evil. And so let Triune Grace, by the grace of God, be a church that when we sin against one another, and we will, sadly but surely we will, at different times, let us be a people that desire to forgive one another. We should be a people that want to ask for forgiveness of saying, I sinned against you, will you please forgive me? And we want to be a people who grants that forgiveness as God has granted us in the gospel. And so for your own life, think about people that you're prone to be bitter towards. Are there people in your life you're prone to be bitter towards? Are there people in your life that you're prone to have sinful anger towards? Confess it. Forsake you. God is not going to beat you over the head, but he wants you to find freedom from that. Again, it's drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. It's not good for you. It's not healthy for you. It's not beneficial. God wants you to have an attitude of forgiveness towards others because he's given you so much mercy in the gospel. And so let us be again a people who forgive as our Father has forgiven us so that we can pray with a good conscience. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you'd apply these truths. And we do truly pray that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and that we might have a forgiving spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.